terrible, terrible picture. You cannot fail to be moved by this poetic language that Jeremiah employs in the destruction of the city of Judah, Jerusalem, and the captivity of Judah. Before I progress, can I perhaps just read, as we're reading this morning, a few verses just before we look at this study this morning. I want to just look at a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 31. You don't have to turn to it. I just was reading this morning, and I think this maybe helps us to understand more of the background of what Jeremiah is actually saying here in his lamentations. And remember that this section in Deuteronomy, Moses was still alive. It was about 700 years before Jeremiah actually wept over Jerusalem and their destruction. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and just a couple of verses from verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. So it was just before the death of Moses that this was recorded. I shall sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them and will forsake me. Imagine that, forsaking God who brought them out of Egypt, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not all these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. That's the background, if you like, of the lamentations of Jeremiah. These people ought to have known much better. They had the word of God before them. They knew exactly what was required. And still withal, they went a-whoring after other gods. In our last little study, we considered, as a title, the covenantal requirements of the nation, you remember. And under that title, we considered two sub-points. And the first one was obedience and faithfulness ensures blessing. And the second sub-point under that covenantal requirements of the nation was disobedience and unfaithfulness brings cursing. Simple points. And it was from, in our first study, it was from the perspective of the nation that we looked at. What was required of the nation of Israel under those covenantal agreements? What the nation of Israel should do. This morning, God willing, we're going to look at it from the other side, if you like. We're going to look at it from, as a heading, the covenantal chastisement from God. So we're going to look at this little study then this morning from God's perspective. The last one was from the nation's perspective, what they had to do to ensure the blessings of the land. This land that flowed with milk and honey, this metaphor for blessing and for God's provision for the nation, both materially and spiritually. Now we're going to look at this perspective from God's side, God's chastisement of the nation for their sin. And I want to bring also two subpoints under this heading, God's covenantal chastisement. I want to bring two subpoints this morning. Firstly, our first subpoint is Jeremiah's acknowledgement that the destruction and the captivity of Jerusalem and Judah was the Lord's doing. And our second sub-point this morning that takes into this section that we have read here this morning from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. The second sub-point is Jeremiah's acknowledgement that the Lord is righteous in his judgment. That the Lord is righteous in his judgment. So that's our two sub-points onto this heading, the covenantal chastisement from God. And we had said in our first consideration, you remember last month, Lamentations chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, that this was an elegiac poem, an elegy, a heart cry. An elegy, is a heart cry, a pouring out of this mournful expression of woe. This is an elegiac poem, a heart cry, a mournful lamentation by the prophet Jeremiah over the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the nation of Judah by the Babylonians, 586 BC. And so in our first consideration, it was an overview and an introduction of these covenantal requirements of the nation. You see, the blessings of the inheritance in the promised land under the Abrahamic covenant were, as we had said before, were subject to the Mosaic conditions. Those conditions that were set out by Moses, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The Jewish people could not plead ignorance. They could not come into the land and say, well, we want to live as we like. And then when they seen chastisement coming upon us, they would have said, well, what is this for? They could not have pleaded ignorance. They understood that the terms of inheritance was adherence to God's commands. For 40 years, the prophet Jeremiah had warned this nation of their moral and spiritual decline. And as a consequence of that decline and that waywardness away from God, that the wrath of God would be poured out upon them. They were warned about this. Now Jeremiah, as he observes the destruction of the former great city, the city of Jerusalem, look at what verse 12 says. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Now listen carefully what it says. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. This was the day of the Lord's fierce anger. Jeremiah pictures and portrays Jerusalem in this figure of a woman, no longer as a princess, as we read in chapter 1 and verse 1, no longer an affluent, influential, and powerful influence in the country round about. Described as princess among the provinces, but now Jerusalem personified as a widow weeping for her children and calling out in distress in her plight to all those that passed by and seeing the great city, the former great city, reduced to a burning heap. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? You see, Jerusalem and Judah were suffering because of their sins and their departure from God. The words in verse 12 brought to my mind another who hung on a tree some 616 years after this event. After the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of Jerusalem, there was another who hung on a tree. One who was sinless. One who the wrath of God was poured out upon, that he might be the reconciler of many people and many nations. And here was a nation that were being judged for their sin, their gross sin. And we'd said before that there were some similarities between Jeremiah's lamentations here and the Lord Jesus coming to Jerusalem and to weep over it, and how the temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av, and then again in AD 70 on the 9th of Av the temple was destroyed, and that there was some similarities with Jeremiah's lamentations and the Lord weeping over Jerusalem. Both the prophet Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And so there was some similarities, but there was also some contrasts. And here we see a contrast. The Lord Jesus, who hung on a cross and died with the wrath of God upon him, a sinless man dying for the sins of many. And the contrast is Jerusalem and Judah, the vast majority of people who were sinners. And the wrath of God was being poured out upon them because of their sin. The contrast. We must be very thankful this morning, dear friends, when we think of the death and the crucifixion and death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And be mindful of what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and the verse 32. He that spared not his own son. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him all things freely give us all things? We must be very thankful for the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So let us come to our first point, our first sub-point. Jeremiah's acknowledgement that the destruction and the captivity was the Lord's doing. The Babylonian army was a chastening tool in the Lord's hand. This was a day of the Lord's fierce anger. When we read from verse 13 to verse 15 in this first chapter of Lamentations, it is Jerusalem in this figure of a widow woman, and in poetic terms describing that fierce anger being poured out upon her. Look at verse 13. From above he hath sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against him. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fail. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot. Listen carefully to this. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. And this figure, this metaphor of a wine press, the Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a wine press. You know what a wine press is? In ancient Israel, a wine press was usually carved out of the rock, dug out of the rock, chiseled out of the rock, and with a channel to receive the grape juice. And so all the grapes would have been thrown into this big pit, if you like. And then men would have got in barefoot into it and trampled the grapes, and walked around and trampled the grapes, and the grapes were crushed, and the juice then ran down this channel into some means of gathering it. That was a wine press, a simple idea of a wine press. And this is a picture that Jeremiah presents that the Lord is actually doing here to Jerusalem and to Judah. It says that the Lord hath trodden, and you can picture that in these terms, the Lord treading this winepress and the grapes being crushed. And this imagery, and this apocalyptic imagery, the Jewish nation are the grapes. and they are being trodden in the winepress. And we have that same kind of apocalyptic figurative language used in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, and this is what it says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Just as a little aside, I believe personally, and I'm not going to be dogmatic, I believe that this is the same kind of wrath that is being poured out against the same city in Revelation chapter 19 and in the Lamentations of Jeremiah verse 18, chapter 1 and verse 18, the same city with a time frame difference of 656 years. One in 586 BC for the rejection of God, and the other in AD 70, 556 years later, for the rejection of God, and the same language is used on each occasion. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And here in this, in Revelation chapter 19, we have pictured the Lord Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, going forth as a mighty conqueror, crushing his enemies and those who rebel against him. And indeed, we have that explained to us by the Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 12. And you remember that he quotes from this parable to the people in Luke chapter 19 and verse 12. And if you can hear this, please hear it. And in a parable, and in parabolic form, he says this: a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and return. But the citizens hated him. And they sent a message after him, and they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And then at the end of that chapter, verse 27, the Lord Jesus speaks about those very people that sent this message after him and said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And this is a picture, I believe, from Revelation chapter 19 as well. "But those mine enemies," verse 27, Luke chapter 19, verse 27, "but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them." And be very careful to notice this. The Lord Jesus is saying this, and he's applying it to himself. He was a certain nobleman that went into a far country to receive a kingdom and return. Verse 27, "but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." And that's a picture, I believe, of the Lord Jesus coming to take vengeance on his enemies, bring them hither and slay them before me. In Jerusalem's destruction and Judah's captivity, in Jeremiah's lamentation, the Lord, in the fierceness of his wrath, is directing this ruin on his covenant people. Why? For covenantal disobedience and sin. The words of the prophet Jeremiah and his prophecy just a short time earlier in Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 14 and 15. You can look at this when you have time at home. This is what Jeremiah says. "Then came Jeremiah from Tophet." Jeremiah 19 verses 14 and 15. "Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil I have pronounced against it.'" And the reason, "because they hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. That was a reason. That was a reason for the destruction. That was the reason why they were thrown into the winepress and trodden. Rejection and rebellion against God and his word, whether it be in Jeremiah's day or in our day, will have the same outcome. Judgment. God may bear long with a nation or an individual, but eventually the holiness of God requires sin and wickedness must be punished. And this was the outcome that Jeremiah prophesied would happen to the Jews for covenantal unfaithfulness. What a terrible position the nation was in because of their sin, and it is a warning to us today as the Lord's people to be careful and to be watchful and to make sure that we order our lives well and in line with what the Lord would require of us. That brings us on to our second point, our second sub-point then. Jeremiah's acknowledgement that the Lord is righteous in his judgment. Look at verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow, my virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I call for my lovers, the nations that were round about me, my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. See that? I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. A terrible, terrible picture. In this verse 18 then, Jeremiah continues to portray Jerusalem as this widow woman weeping for her children. And with this acknowledgement, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Now this word commandment here that we see in verse 18 is the Hebrew word peh, P-E-H. And it means here, it's only used here in Lamentations, this one time. And it means mouth. And I want you to just consider this for a moment. It means mouth. And to read this again, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his mouth. The words of his mouth, that's what it actually means here. I have rebelled against the words of his mouth. Listen to what Jeremiah says in his prophecy. I just want to read a couple of verses very quickly from Jeremiah 32, verses 21 to 23. This gives us a wee bit more insight into the people. This is the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 32. And reading from verse 21. And hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a great stretched out arm and with great terror. And hast given them this land, which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. There is that metaphor again of blessing. And listen carefully in verse 23. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, they obeyed not thy mouth, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, or because of this, therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. dreadful. Dreadful behavior of people that should have known better. Rebellion against God's words. Further, it was further demonstrated even in the very king of Judah at that particular time. The king of Judah at that particular time was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah, who was a godly king. But this man, Jehoiakim, he was a wicked man. And you remember in Jeremiah chapter 36, if you've read the prophecy, that Jeremiah is instructed by the Lord to write the words in a roll. And he instructs Baruch the scribe to write what he has said. So God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, who in turn is then speaking to Baruch the scribe to write these words down in a roll. So it's God's words coming through the prophet to the scribe. And the scribe Baruch starts to write down the words that Jeremiah the prophet is saying that God has told him to write. And when he finishes, he rolls it up in this roll, and eventually he takes it in to show the princes, to read before the princes, and the princes say, this should be brought before the king. And they bring it before the king, and they read this roll that the Lord had said to Jeremiah to then to give to Baruch the scribe to write. And they read it before King Jehoiakim. And what happens? He gets a knife and he takes that roll, the word of God, and he cuts it up in pieces and he throws it into the fire. Now that illustrates the depth of the wickedness that this nation, Judah, had sunk to. From the least of them to the greatest of them. Wickedness and evil prevailed. Cutting up the roll, the word of God, and casting it into the fire. There was a judgment on Jehoiakim. The Lord said after this that because he had done this, there would be none of his sons that would ever sit on the throne of Judah, the throne of Israel, the throne of David. And furthermore, that his dead body would be cast out into the ground for the heat of the day and the frost of the night, because he had done this. The historian Josephus records that when the Babylonians came and sacked Jerusalem, that King Jehoiakim was taken and was thrown over the city wall to lie and to be left on the ground for the birds of the air to feed upon. Judgment. We cannot disobey and disregard this word and be free of consequences. We just can't. And in Jeremiah chapter 36, it even heightened this wickedness even more, that when Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim, done this in verse 24 of Jeremiah 36, the prophecy of Jeremiah, it says, and yet when he had done that, yet they were not afraid. They were not afraid when they heard all these words. They were not afraid. There was evidently no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. It was a rebellion against the words of God's mouth. They wanted God's blessing from the covenantal promises, from the Abrahamic covenant. They wanted the covenantal promises and the blessings, but they did not want God. From the least to the greatest of them, in the land there was a rejection of God and of God's word. And do those same conditions not prevail today? Do they not? then that characterize our nation today. From the government to the man in the street, the word of God is maligned and set at naught. Where man is the center of everything. And God is relegated to a bygone age where ignorance and superstition prevailed. The Lord's words by Jeremiah the prophet apply very much to our contemporaries and to this generation. Listen again to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, please. For my people have committed two evils. Speaking about Judah. They have forsaken me. Again, imagine that. That's what the Lord said when we read from Deuteronomy chapter 31 earlier. You remember? My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. That was the first one. And he describes, God describes himself with this other metaphor, the fountain of living waters. Speaking of gracious blessing and provisions and spiritual provision for the nation. The fountain of living waters. And they hewed them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. The two evils, what were they? Firstly, there was ingratitude. They have forsaken God. And secondly, folly. They turned to idolatry. The broken cisterns was again a metaphor for idolatry. What terrible wickedness of these people. And that's what happened. Judah forsook those covenantal blessings and made for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. The folly of idolatry. And in our United Kingdom today, God has largely been rejected. Increasing secularism, materialism, atheism, humanistic philosophy. All those things devalue the worth of a human being and of a human soul as being created in the image of God. And those things promote social ills such as abortion and homosexuality and eugenics. Men and women who have forsaken God and set in his place broken cisterns that can hold no water. Ingratitude and folly. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 reminds us, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And this is Judah's rejection of God brought upon them God's righteous judgment. And so it should be of no surprise to us this morning that God gives wicked people over to a reprobate mind. And listen carefully, please. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul made this very clear in verse 28. And this is what he said. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's very much characteristic of our own contemporaries. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, an immoral, profligate, wicked, evil mind, to do those things which are not convenient. And this reprobation is just as the military destruction of Jerusalem was. This reprobation is part of God's righteous judgment today. And in fact, even I think perhaps even more so, that this reprobation is worse. because to die by the sword is quick, but to be made a reprobate and shown as someone of God's displeasure is to live a life of wickedness and evil until you're judged. Those words in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 18 illustrate Jerusalem in this figure of a widow woman saying, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment," could be applied to our generation today. What a terrible thing to have to say. This figure of a woman in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 18 goes on to say in verse 19, "I call for my lovers, those that were round about me, those nations, especially the Egyptians. But there were others, the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Moabites. These were the lovers of the nations that Israel had corrupted themselves with in idolatry. Those nations on Israel's borders of whom she associated with." And just as King Solomon's wives and concubines in the latter years of his life led him into sin and idolatry, and so these neighbors, these nations that bordered Israel, bordered Judah, seduced Judah away from God as pretended friends and rejoiced in Jerusalem's destruction and Judah's captivity. And the Lord had said that he would judge those nations. This chapter finishes with, in verse 22, "Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions and my sins are many, and my heart is faint." And the Lord did judge those nations for all their wickedness and their complicity in Judah's downfall. It is the Lord's doing that all these things have taken place. The Lord brought destruction upon Judah and upon Jerusalem, and subsequently those nations that were round about for their wickedness. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, it's not our place to avenge ourselves on the wicked. He goes on to tell us that "as vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It's a quotation from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. But in all this vengeance that the Lord undertakes to do, to destroy nations, to build them up and to pull them down, and all this, remember, as Jerusalem had said in this figure of a woman in the verse 18, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment." Now, in conclusion this morning, what have we learned? And how should that learning be applied? I have four brief points. Firstly, the chastisement of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem was the Lord's doing. The Lord done it. Psalm 103 and verse 8 reminds us that the Lord is merciful and gracious, and then it says that he is slow to anger. The Lord is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. But that slow to anger will always come to a conclusion, and that anger will be displayed in wrath. The Lord is long-suffering indeed, but his anger, if men and women do not repent, will be displayed in wrath. Secondly, history teaches us that God is sovereign. Nations are made great or they are diminished by their response to the gospel and according to God's gracious purposes. Thirdly, in all God's dealing with humanity, in blessing or in wrath, God is righteous. In all that he does, God is righteous. When God's anger is displayed in wrath, it is because of his antipathy to sin. And fourthly and finally, and perhaps more, this is more important to our generation today, people given up to a reprobate mind is every bit as much a righteous judgment of God as a destroying army at the gate. And to my mind this morning, that righteous judgment is very evident in our nation today. Okay, thank you for your attention this morning, and I hope that has been again of some help to you. We're going to conclude then our service this morning singing our third psalm, Psalm 111, please, verses 1 to 6. Psalm 111, verses 1 to 6. And just let me say also, please, that I do believe that we are seeing today this reprobation in our nation. When we see those things that are happening in our land with regard to abortion and homosexuality and eugenics and all these wicked things, and nation are going wholesale after those things, I really do believe, just as Jerusalem and Judah were destroyed by military means, that the Lord has given over this people, this nation, largely to a reprobate mind. And to my mind, that is much worse than a military destroying army. Okay, can we just worship the Lord? And all this, we trust God for his goodness and his mercy, and the Lord will save out of this such as should be saved. Psalm 111, please.